Well, I got extremely nervous when Brother Steve called and said he wanted me to preach, and now I'm really nervous. But I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 11. And the Lord's impressed on my heart to preach tonight along this thought. Has anyone ever called you a Christian? Amen. Have you ever been accused of being a Christian? And if somebody's ever accused you, can they find enough evidence to convict you?
Good. Amen.
Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. And then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him from Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch.
Amen.
And tonight probably most of you would lay claim to that title. If someone were to ask you, are you a Christian? You would probably say yes. But tonight we're going to look at some things that verify whether or not we're truly Christians. We're living in an age when the name Christian is sort of tossed around everywhere. We have Christian clubs and Christian communities and Christian churches and even so-called Christian cults. We got Christian comedians and counselors and holidays and songs and Christian philosophy and Christian journalism, Christian radio, Christian TV, Christian CDs, and Christian science and truth, and bookstores, and faith, and colleges, and hospitals, and fellowships, and seminars, and even got some Christian diets out there, Christian sports, Christian decisions, Christian dedications, and Christian revivals. And all of them are self-proclaimed. But when are those which were called Christians, or where are those which were called Christians in our generation? I'm thankful these people did not say we're Christians, but they were guilty of being accused of being Christians.
Right.
Has anyone ever accused you of being a Christian? I hope tonight they mistake you for one anyway. But it raises a question, who is a Christian? Or perhaps, what is a Christian? And then the question of how do I become a Christian? And we've got a problem with that in our age. It appears that a lot of folks think we're forced to be Christians. And so we misquote some verses, especially from John's gospel, about God drawing men instead saying God drags men. Well, that's a misinterpretation of that text. And it's not about salvation anyway. It's about purpose of the disciples. And Jesus told them in that text, he said that for their sake, for the disciples' sake. Now, if you want to talk about Jesus drawing, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Now, he wasn't talking about glorifying his name like most people misinterpret that verse. Now, I used to quote it like that. I used to say, if I be lifted up, and that meant that we were to magnify the Lord and
glorify Him. And as long as we magnified Him, He would draw men unto Himself. But His own interpretation there was, He said, this was in relation to the death that He would die. So if Jesus is lifted up on the cross, He will draw all men unto Himself. Let me tell you, He's been crucified, raised on the cross, and tonight He's in the drawing business of drawing men unto Himself. That's the Bible. Now I want to tell you some secrets tonight about on how to become a Christian. Don't wait on God to drag you, just get up and come. It's all right to say, I want to be saved. It's all right to step out by faith and pray in your heart and believe in your soul that He is the Savior. And the Bible says, if you believe, the Lord will save you. It's not that complicated. It's really quite simple. That's how we all got in, believing by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did on Calvary's cross. And so God is saving men today the same way He began in the beginning, by inviting them to come unto Him. Others preaching Him invited them to come unto Him. That's how we got Baptist churches all over this country. Now, folks, we got a problem in America tonight in our Baptist churches. Folks want to be called Calvinist or want to call themselves Arminian or call themselves this or that. What about just being called a Christian? Huh? What's wrong with just being called a child of God, being a Christian? I think I'd much rather be known as a Christian than a Calvinist or an Arminian. Or even a Baptist for that matter. There's a lot of Baptists that are not saved tonight. But there aren't any Christians that aren't saved tonight. Amen? If you're a Christian, you're saved by the grace of Almighty God. I want to tell you, the Lord will do everything He can to woo you to come to Him and let Him save you. In the Old Testament, the Bible talks about the Lord alluring His bride. It doesn't mean He knocked her over the head and drug her to an altar. It means He wowed her and He wooed her. You know how I got saved? I got wowed by the Lord. I got wooed by the Lord. And I responded to a gospel message. Like Jesus said, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 1, verse number 12 says, He gave power, exousia, power. And the word exousia means freedom of choice or power of choice or liberty of doing as one pleases, and has to do with authority and power and ability. To every man that received Him. And the word received is a present active. And it means that you have to do the receiving. It's not forced on you. And once you've received, then He gives you power. Now it comes down to one of two conclusions. You're either saved in order to believe, or you believe in order to be saved. Which is it? I'll tell you, the Bible makes it pretty clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Those are active. Active voice, which means you've got to do the believing. You've got to do the receiving. And the consequences are the Lord will take you into His family. In this chapter we read, or these scriptures out of chapter 11 in the book of Acts, we have the picture here of many people who are coming to Jesus. And by the way, there were many being saved and added to the church daily, the Bible says. One time 3,000 saved, the next time 5,000 saved, then added daily, and then multitudes that no man can number were added to the church. But we've got a problem in America. Nobody's getting saved. Churches are not growing, they're dying. Last year, 700 Baptist churches closed their doors and went out of business permanently. Over 70,000 Southern Baptist churches did not baptize one single person last year. What's going on in our churches? Maybe we're not preaching what we're supposed to be preaching. Maybe we're not offering men what men need. They need Jesus. They need to be born again, because unless a man is born again, he's not even going to go to heaven when he dies. And he's not going to want to live right here. So these folks were being saved. In the book of Acts chapter 11, they were being saved. And if you are saved, if you're a Christian, there's some things that will identify you. Number one, you'll be identified because you will be with Christ. In other words, you will identify with Him and you will cleave to Him, as the Bible says here these Christians should do. In verse 23, it says that they would cleave unto the Lord. You and I need to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop identifying with groups and stop identifying other people with groups. Don't call me an Armenian. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. Don't call me an Armenian. I don't think you can work for your salvation. I believe salvation's a free gift, but I believe it's offered to all men. Christ came and died for the ungodly. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save sinners, which we are. We qualify. Every one of us qualify as sinners tonight. The Lord wants to save you by His grace. He wants to bring you out of that hell you're living in. And if you are a Christian, then I want you to know that you're someone who identifies with the Lord Jesus Christ. That word cleave means to continue with, to be steadfast and devoted to, and to hold fast to. That's what being a Christian is. It's holding fast to Jesus. In other words, you and I believe in and have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number, now look at this, believed and turned unto the Lord. Faith and repentance, still the two requirements. I want you to know there are some things that are demanded of you in order to be saved. Faith and repentance. Paul said he preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not repent, if you do not put your faith in Jesus, I want to tell you, you're going to die and go to hell without Jesus. But if you're a Christian tonight, that means that you have put your faith in, you have turned to, and you are trusting in the Lord. Secondly, if you're a Christian, then your identification with Christ means that you belong to and trust in the Lord. Not only do you believe in, but you belong to Him. In verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. This matter of you and I belonging to the Lord and trusting in Him is verified, because if you're saved, there is persecution. How many of you have this refrigerator verse on your refrigerator? Yay! And all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus. Somebody want to say the rest of that? Shall suffer persecution. If we're really Christians and we're living right for God, there's going to be persecution. In verse number 19, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Persecution is not something new. It's something as old as the church. We live in a hateful world that hated our Savior, and they hate us tonight, and that's why they persecute us. And if there's no persecution, it probably means that the fire has gone out in our witness. If we'll start telling the world about Jesus again, the fires of persecution will start burning once again against the church. The church is having a party when she needs to be being persecuted. If you want to light the fire in the church of Jesus Christ, put some pressure on it. Make her depend on the Lord. Make her bow in the altars again. Make her pray for help and seek God with all of her heart. I will tell you, the fires will begin to burn again. They suffered persecution. It incites persecution. Secondly, it includes His presence. You know what else is missing in the church? The presence of the Lord. Dead people can come in and don't even get shaken, much less awakened. There's no conviction in the house of God. We can't get people saved if the Lord's not in the house. And I want to tell you, the Lord's not in the house that's playing games. He's not in the house that's entertaining flesh. He's in the house that's worshiping His Father and worshiping the Son and worshiping in the Spirit of the living God. Oh, listen, folks, we need His presence. I want to tell you, I get hungry for the presence of the Lord. That's more important to me than anything else about being a Christian, is having Him around, knowing His presence. Listen, I can't explain it to folks, but I'm glad I can experience the presence of the Lord. That presence that came on my life when He saved me has been on my life ever since. There have been ebbs and flows in my ability to recognize that sovereign presence of God. But I want you to know, there's nothing better or greater than that sweet breath of the Holy Ghost of God that blows on the soul of a man and touches his heart from heaven's land. Amen. We need the touch of God. When I was first saved, we begged God for it. We didn't take it for granted. We'd spend hours in the altar. Sometimes we'd have all-night prayer meetings seeking the presence of the Lord. And it paid off. You say, well, you don't have to seek the presence. He promised He'd never leave you nor forsake you. Well, my Bible talks a whole lot about seeking the Lord and about thirsting after Him. And I want to do everything I can to get as much of Him as I can so that He can do all that He can through my life for His glory. That's why I'm here. That's why the church is here. We're not here to buff ourselves up and puff ourselves up. We're here to represent our Savior. And if we don't do that, God help us, we ought to close our doors and go out of business. We're incited to persecution. We're involved in preaching. We're included in His presence. And we're identified with His purpose. Belonging to and trusting in Jesus does involve preaching. Aren't you glad? Hey, I like preaching. I mean, I like to preach. That's what I'm saying. But you know what I like better than preaching? Hearing preaching. I don't like to hear myself preach, but I like hearing other men preach. I can't listen to myself hardly. But I found a tape the other day and rummaging through some old cases, and it was the first revival message I preached after I got saved and called to preach. And it was pitiful. It was terrible. But you know something? The power of God was on it, and the presence of the Lord was with it. And I could hear folks shouting in the background while I was preaching that horrible message, because that horrible preaching had a great message to it, or a great truth to it. It was about Jesus. And I remember that service, and I remember folks being saved. And I remember people just jumping up and testifying. And I remember that we had about 12 or 14 preachers, some of them, you know, many, many years older than I was. And those old men shouted all the way through that sorry message. And I remember it brought back the memory of standing there and watching them as some of them would kick their shoes off and kick them across the church. And some of those old men grabbing one another by the foot and lifting their foot up as high as they could reach. I remember as a young preacher, I got so excited, I went out on the front porch of the church and preached about 10 minutes to the neighborhood. But I want to tell you, God was in it. When God's on preaching and God's in preaching, it doesn't have to be some kind of a great dynamic theological, you know, something. In fact, it better be simple. Our Lord was a simple preacher. He's our example. About 80% of the words He spoke were one-syllable words. Hello? You can't feed sheep when you're preaching up here. You can't preach to the lost when you're preaching over their heads. You can't preach to the lost unless you're preaching Jesus. So thank God for the preaching. Thank God for His presence. And then for the purpose. Again, in verse number 23, He said to those Christians that with purpose of heart, they would cleave to Him. Now the word purpose means a putting forth to view or to openly display. It is literally being on display for God. Now y'all got that, didn't you? Our purpose is to be on display for God. Now you know what happened when they got on display for God? They mistook them for Christians. Only it wasn't a mistake. They really were Christians. Now, no doubt when they first called them Christians, there may have been some slander behind that comment. It was the Gentiles who first called them Christians. But it's a title that those Christians very soon adapted to and laid claim to, and we still do 2,000 years later. I am not ashamed to be called a Christian. Don't you like that song? I am not ashamed to be called a Christian. These individuals had received and been recognized through observation that they were Christians. Other people had been watching them. Why? Because they are on display. And when they saw what they saw in these people, they said about these people, they are Christians. Wonder what they're saying about us. Has anybody ever called you a Christian because of what they're seeing? Folks, I want to tell you, we've got a pretty poor testimony anymore. There's so much bitterness and so much hostility and so much sin and even hatred in our churches that people look at us and they say, well, you act just like we act. And they'll make comments like, well, if you're going to heaven, I guess I am too. But the world's not saying we're Christians. These Gentiles represent the world, and the world's not saying we're Christians. They're the ones I want to recognize us as Christians. I hope my church believes I'm a Christian. Don't you, Brother Steve, Brother Jamie, Brother Rule? Don't we hope our churches think we're Christians or believe we're Christians? I got a good group from Pilgrim back there. Y'all wave at me. Look back there. Hallelujah. You know why they're here? Because they love their preacher. We moved our services for Wednesday night, but we didn't move them tonight. They came on their own. And I didn't even have to pay them. They really believe their preacher's a Christian. I believe their preacher's a Christian. And I thank God for the opportunity to represent Jesus to the world that I live in. I'll never forget, one of the greatest compliments I ever got was from a lost lady in Monroe. I was doing construction work, and she looked at me when I came in to pick up my check one evening, and she said, you know something? You look like Jesus. Now, I thought to myself, how do you know what Jesus looks like? Well, of course, she had looked at pictures. I had a small beard at that time. But she said, you look like Jesus. I thought, praise God. I hope a lot of people mistake me for looking like Jesus. You know what a Christian is? Someone who looks like Jesus. Someone who is on display and acts like Jesus. Listen, looks is not just about outward appearance. Looks is about the inward heart. And if a man can look in your heart and see Jesus, you ought to have yourself a shouting spell. Amen. These individuals were identified with Jesus in purpose. But we're not only someone who's identified with Christ. Folks, we're someone who's identified with the church, the local church. Added unto the Lord, in verse 26, is the same as being added unto the church. You're not saved outside the bride of Christ. All of us who are saved to be a part of the local church. And you better act like you love the church. I want to tell you, the church is the Lord's bride. And if you don't love His bride, you don't love Him either. It's a farce, and you know it. Anybody who's saved has a burning desire in their heart to go to the house of God. When I got saved, you didn't have to come knocking on my door to see where I was. When it was church time, I was at the house of God. And sometimes when it wasn't church time, I was at the house of God. But I'll tell you, I was pretty faithful before I ever got saved. I thought going to church was right before I ever got saved. But when I got saved, I really believed going to church is right. And I'll believe that till the day they turn my toes up. Church is right. There's some things right about the church tonight. It's the Lord's bride, and we're part of it. We ought to love it tonight. So we're with the church, added to the Lord. In verse 26, it says, they assembled together or assembled themselves with the church. And they did this for about a year. A year passed, a whole year, and they were assembling with the church. I think there's something to that. I believe a statement is being made. How many people you know that claim to be Christians that say, well, I don't believe I have to go to church? It's getting more prominent all the time, isn't it? People everywhere saying, I'm saved, but I don't have to go to church. And some of them say, well, I don't want to go to church because there's a lot of hypocrites that go to church. Well, listen to me. There's a lot more hypocrites going to hell than there are going to church. If you're not in church, you're probably with that crowd somewhere or another. And if you don't have a heart to go to church, you may end up with them for eternity. I'll tell you, church is a vital part of the life of the Christian. Because at the church, there's not only assembly together, which we desperately need, but there's the impartation of truth that you and I are able to receive when we go to the house of God. And we need to go with the church, with Christ, and without compromise. In verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. A good man is to be actively good and to be benevolent and useful. To be full of the Holy Ghost is to be a godly man who's controlled by the Father, convinced in his faith, and compassed with much fruit. I want to close with a couple questions tonight. Christians, or a couple comments, Christians are not citizens of the earth trying to get to heaven. They are citizens of heaven making their way through this world, which is not their home. Bad theology says you and I are building the kingdom of God. We are not building the kingdom of God. The king will build his kingdom. You and I are preparing kingdom subjects for the kingdom of God. That's what we're here for tonight. It's the kingdom of God in us. We're not in the kingdom, but we will be one day. Secondly, much of today's Christianity is secondhand. If you're what you've always been, you're not a Christian. A Christian is a new creation. Thirdly, to some, Christianity is a performance. To many, it's an argument. But to a few, thank God, it's an experience. Vance Havner said this, God knows his own. It is well he does. For sometimes it would be difficult for us to determine whose are His. And he finished with this statement. Heaven will surprise us both ways. And then one final note. You and I need to be busy about the Father's business.
Amen.
We've convinced ourselves, or somebody told us, that there's no use for us to pray for lost people. There's no use for us to witness to lost people because it's not going to make any difference anyway.
Amen.
That bothers me because my Lord said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. If it does not matter, why did He say pray for laborers that can reach that harvest and reap that harvest if it doesn't make any difference? The Bible says in Proverbs that he that winneth souls is wise. The Bible says that he who goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The Apostle Paul said, I was made all things for all men, that by some means I might win some. You and I are to be soul winners for Jesus, carrying on His work, which He began when He was on this earth, when He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's turned those reins over to the church and commanded us to go into all the world and preach and teach the gospel to every creature. And once we've gotten them saved, we baptize them, and then we train them up to be soul winners as well. Our churches are going to die if we do not refuel, if we do not resupply. We need some fresh converts in our churches. If you want to get some excitement around your house, get some little youngin' born into that family. Some new child, some new grandchild. Things perk up real quick around the house. I want to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ needs some new blood. They don't need a different theology. They need some new saints. And those new saints come in and get on fire for God, and us old saints get fired up, and they'll bring somebody to the Lord, and they'll come bringing their sheaves, and we can bring our sheaves alongside of theirs. I want to tell you, that's the joy of the church.
Amen.
The joy of the church is seeing people saved by the grace of God. When we lose that vision, we're going to lose our churches. You listening? If they're already dying the way they're dying, it could be that next year we're going to be one of those in that number. But I pray not. Somebody can make a difference tonight. Do you know that? Somebody can make a fresh commitment. I want you to know that a few months back, I was at Calvary Baptist Church, and I'll be through right for this, Brother Steve, but on February the 5th of 2018, Brother Ralph Sexton Jr. was preaching at Calvary Baptist Church. And he made a statement of the difference between guilt and conviction. And God plowed up my heart. And I haven't been broken like that since I was first saved. But I want you to know, folks, we need to get some conviction tonight about people not being saved. It's not enough to feel guilty about it. We need to feel some conviction.
Amen.
And do something about it.
Amen.
So I encourage you, be a Christian. And as a Christian, win some other Christians to the Lord. Amen.
Amen.